I'm not going to say anything, I don't think, this morning that's very profound or new to lower everybody's expectations. But it might be new to some of you if you haven't learned about this subject. Hopefully it'll hold your interest. But my purpose this morning is to put forth a couple of premises. The major premise would be the purpose of all creation is to bring God glory. And the minor premise would be the reason for our redemption is to provide God glory through true worshipers. Because everything comes down to God's glory, even our redemption. And I think sometimes we get that kind of mixed up a little bit. And not really mixed up, but we don't put first things first. But let me give you a little context, background, maybe a little history, and importance for why we ought to remind ourselves of the truth of God's glory. I was saved over 30 years ago through John MacArthur's ministry. I listened to Grace to You radio program. And we had purchased a lot of his study books. But one of the first books, I mean, this was before his Bible and all the commentaries and things. And he had a little paperback book called Ultimate Priority. And I'm really glad I got it, especially as being kind of a young Christian. I really didn't know anything. I just knew I was convinced that the Word of God was the inerrant, inspired, infallible Word of God. I was convinced of that. Now I just wanted to learn more. But learning that ultimate priority kind of started me out, I think, on the right foot. And then later, when I kind of heard the Westminster Confession of Faith and the Catechism, then things made sense, because I'd kind of been indoctrinated that our ultimate priority was worship. The book was about how we were saved to worship and how all creation is going to worship and how important that is. And we need to kind of get that down, the truth of that, of what worship is, because it was our ultimate priority. Well, when I got saved, some of my first thoughts were all about me. And don't take me wrong when I say all this. I'm just trying to give you a little bit of a historical context and a background, at least from where I came from, and I think maybe a lot of you have come from the same place. That salvation was still about me. I was still very self-centered in that, you know, my sins were forgiven. I'm not going to hell. I didn't look at the bigger picture. It was all had to do with me. And that's good at first, but I think we need to grow and mature out of that. It seemed it was very man-centered, and it was actually very cross-centered. The gospel only had to do with paying my debt of sin and the forgiveness of my sin. But I don't think it was just my impression. I think it was the church. The church was like that back 30-some years ago. The resurrection was hardly mentioned in the gospel. I mean, the gospel was Jesus going to the cross and dying for your sins, and then that was it. There wasn't much talk of a new life in Christ or you would get eternity, but there was no talk about restoration or new birth. Holiness was mentioned, but in the context of kind of self-control and not really on the empowering of the Holy Spirit. So maybe the gospel was kind of a little shrunken. And repentance also wasn't mentioned much in regards to the gospel either. It was just believe in this and you'll be saved. And there was no repentance of your sin and turning from your sin. Now, we got some of that, but there was a lot of churches that were teaching a more of a gospel that repentance wasn't part of salvation. In the last 5 or 10 years, the gospel presentation has kind of changed, at least from what I can see, to this creation, fall, redemption, restoration. And I think there are some reasons for that. It used to be Romans Road or Evangelism Explosion. We had a way of presenting the gospel, some system. But I think it also, those methods were really built on society having some kind of Bible knowledge. They knew something about Jesus. When I was a kid, I mean, it wasn't taught in school. We had to go out to the parking lot for a Bible school because they wouldn't allow it in school, but they did allow it to be taught on the church ground or in the school ground. So I went to church as a child, and I think most everybody had some kind of knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so you going to the Bible and going down Romans Road made some kind of sense. But I think that it's kind of changed now that we need to go, and I'm going to say take a step back in perspective and look at a bigger picture of this creation, fall, redemption, restoration. It's almost like, if any of you are familiar with wordless gospel, there's just some colored flannel, pieces of flannel that you teach the gospel through, some colored pieces of paper. That's what it kind of reminds me of, because we have to start back at the very beginning. I think it was kind of maybe New Tribe's mission. They went on the mission field and they discovered that going to New Tribes, it was real hard. I mean, because one thing you wanted to, I mean, a lot of things weren't translated, so they tried to get them to believe the gospel in an American way. And what New Tribes Mission found out and what they started doing was they started at the very beginning in Genesis and taught about Israel. And then finally, when they got to the New Testament, when Jesus was going to the cross, they would cry out and say, "There's the Lamb, there's the Lamb." They saw the big picture. And I think that's what we're trying to go to in our society, is that since we don't have that basic knowledge, that we have to go back to this bigger picture. And I think they call that meta-narrative. Tara and I, we got hooked up with a ministry, and it kind of, in a way, broke my heart, but it was a way, was very encouraging. It's called Amazing Grace Ministries. They go around the state fairs, and they just pass out tracts, and they'll talk to people, and we got involved with that, and there was this young lady that came in. They were doing cheerleading contest. Who was the best cheerleading squad in the state. And she got saved when she just read this simple little tract. And the next day she brought back her friends and she said, "You've got to hear this. This is something I've never heard of before. This is brand new, this Jesus." And it kind of broke my heart that she didn't know anything about Jesus. She hadn't heard anything about redemption. But it was neat to see that just the Word of God inspired her, and she wanted to go out and tell her friends about it and bring her friends in. But I think that just speaks of the of where we're at in society, that we're going to this meta-narrative. And I'm not saying what's good or bad or anything about that. I'm just kind of pointing out I think that's where we're going. But even in the meta-narrative, when we talk about creation, we as human beings, we're just looking at us. You know, we're looking at creation, the fall, redemption, restoration. I think a lot of times we don't think about the rest of creation. We're just thinking about us. It's everything's about us, you know. And I think that's a shame. But we are mentioning now more about creation as being redeemed also. It's not just about us. It's all of creation. And that's great, because in that restoration of creation, now there's this hope and this now and not yet type of thing. Now we've got a new life in Christ. Eternity has started the day I got saved, not the day I get to heaven. It starts the day I got saved. So I think that's a good thing. But in a way, that's still kind of mainly man-centered. We were created, we fell, we were redeemed, we were restored. But a question we ought to ask ourselves is, but why are we saved? Because we're so wonderful? Because we're so good? Maybe there's a, if I can coin a phrase, and I don't mean for you to act like this is going to be something that's going to take off, but maybe there's a meta, the big story here. And that's God's glory. That's the big story here, is God's glory. God wants us to glorify Him in all of creation, and that is why we've been redeemed. And that's the purpose for it all, is for God to get all the glory and the kind of glory that He wants, a pure, true glory. Here's another way of looking at it. Then, that instead of the gospel being the main plot of eternity, it is maybe a subplot to God getting all the glory owed to Him. Instead of us being the main character, we are just a supporting cast, and maybe we have a more minor role than we think. One, I think this way of thinking is more healthy for us, is that we're seeing now God high and lifted up and man down here. And I think that's where we're supposed to end up as mature Christians. I don't think we understand that when we first get saved. But as we mature, God ought to be getting greater in our view, and we should be coming less in our view. So if we start looking at things, or at least looking at redemption and history as all about God's glory, maybe that gives us a little bit a better perspective on ourselves also. Just as a side note, I mean, because I think all this has to do with pride and self-centeredness. Even in our mental health, a couple of main mental health issues that we have are depression and anxiety, or two of the top three. And both of them have to do with us thinking more about us than we ought to. I believe depression is a distorted view of ourselves. We become so myopic on us that we can't get ourselves out of us, and we become depressed. And everything is about us. If we get our minds on Christ, will change that. Also, anxiety is just about control, that we want to be in control. We take on responsibility for things that aren't our responsibility. They're a sovereign God. So I think if we would have a better view of eternity and of God and of our role in this, I think we would be better off. I think that's what it's saying in Colossians 3, 1 through 4. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then also will appear, you will also appear with him in glory. That the first question in the Westminster Catechism, you know, what is the chief end of man? That we glorify God and enjoy him forever. I don't know that we, or maybe some people, see why they came up with that as the first question to ask. But in light of this, of God's glory, and thinking about everything having to do with God's glory, it was a wonderful first question. Now, I know that the Westminster divines will be glad that I agree with them. They're probably up in heaven saying, God, you know, I'm glad Jay agrees with us. I think they've got it right. Something else to consider, that we will be one of many things worshiping God in eternity, in the new heavens and the new earth. It won't just be people. It'll be all of creation. We'll be singing God praise. Angels will be singing in praise. I think the rocks, animals, stars, moons, asteroids. And something else to consider, as we were talking last week about our glorified bodies, I had this posed to me by a young man. I don't know if it's true, but it's interesting to think about. When we get our glorified bodies, are we going to see different colors? Are we going to see things that we can't see now? I mean, we know that there's different light that we can't even see. Are there going to be different colors? And in everything, I think we know this, there's a harmonic of everything that is created that is making a noise that we just can't hear it. I'm just kind of interested in waiting for the day we get our glorified bodies where we can see everything and hear everything, and we're hearing it all rejoicing, talking about the Lamb and praising the Lamb. Maybe we ought to think about that a little bit more, that it's not just us. We're just going to be joining in with the universe praising God, and it's going to be magnificent. It's going to be glorious. Well, let me go on to prove my... And if you guys haven't ever looked this up or did a word study on God's glory, this hopefully will be interesting to you. I'm going to read about 25 verses, so you're going to have to pay attention, or I might bore you and you might fall asleep. But for me, I found this rather interesting. And this doesn't just, to me, this just didn't pop up in Scripture. This was something that I had to be kind of taught, or I've read some things that talked about the glory of God. And that's what it's all about. It was kind of surprising when you start seeing it, because you're saying, you know, well, God doesn't care about us. It's just his namesake. It's just his glory. You know, what's up with that? You know, but then the more and more I saw that, it's because he's worthy of it. And he wants us to worship him in a true, pure, acceptable, obedient manner. But I'm borrowing this from John Piper in a paper that he wrote. And he starts off with Isaiah 48, 9 through 11. It says, "For my name's sake, I defer my anger. For the sake of my praise, I restrain it for you, that I may not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, for my own sake, I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another." For a lot of people, this is kind of a difficult statement, because they don't understand God's glory and his jealousy over his glory. And so they think he's a jealous despot. And that's not what it is at all. It's that he is worthy of this glory. And all creation was created to glorify him. And when we're not doing that, it displeases him. But it's not from a jealous, small, despot God. So he says this six times, I think, for my name's sake, for my sake, for the sake of my praise, for my own sake, for my own sake. How should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. And as you're reading through the Old Testament, and I don't think it's just Moses and David. I think some of the prophets pray like this. But I believe it was Moses said, "Well, then save Israel for your name's sake, that Egypt won't say bad things about you, like you took them out to the desert to kill them. You know, do it for your own sake." I think they understood this and appealed to God in that way. It's for his name's sake. Don't do it for us. Do it for you. And maybe some of our prayers need to be more like that. Okay, number one, God chose his people for his glory. He chose us in him. This is coming from Ephesians chapter 1. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. God created us for his glory. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory. It's Isaiah 43. God called Israel for his glory. You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified. I made the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah cling to me, declares the Lord, that they might be for me a people, a name, a praise, and a glory. God rescued Israel from Egypt for his glory. Our fathers, when they were in Egypt, did not consider your wondrous works, but rebelled by the sea, at the Red Sea. Yet he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make known his mighty power. God raised Pharaoh up to show his power and glorify his name. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, "For this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name be proclaimed in all the earth." Romans 9. God defeated Pharaoh at the Red Sea to show his glory. "And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. When I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen." God spared Israel in the wilderness for the glory of his name. "I acted for the sake of my name, that it should not be profaned in the sight of the nations, in whose sight I had brought them out." God gave Israel victory in Canaan for the glory of his name. "Who is like your people, Israel, the one nation on earth whom God went to redeem to be his people, making himself a name and doing for them great and awesome things by driving out before your people, whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, a nation and its gods." God did not cast away his people for the glory of his name. "Do not be afraid. You have done all this evil. Yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, for the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake." God saved Jerusalem from attack for the glory of his name. "For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David." God restored Israel from exile for the glory of his name. "Thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, and I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, and the nations will know that I am the Lord." Jesus sought the glory of his Father in all that he did. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory, but the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. John 7. Jesus told us to do good works so that God gets glory. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Jesus warned that not seeking God's glory makes faith impossible. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Jesus said that he answers prayer that God would be glorified. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Jesus endured his final hours of suffering for God's glory. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. Also in John 17, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. God gave his Son to vindicate the glory of his righteousness. God put Christ forward as a propitiation by his blood to show God's righteousness. It was to show his righteousness at the present time. God forgives our sins for his own sake. That ought to get us a little bit. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. For your own name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Jesus receives us into his fellowship for the glory of God. Welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is to glorify the Son of God. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. God instructs us to do everything for his glory. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Just a few more. God tells us to serve in a way that will glorify him. Whoever serves him, let him do it as one who serves by the strength which God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Jesus will fill us with fruits of righteousness for God's glory. It is my prayer that you be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. All are under judgment for dishonoring God's glory. They became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Herod is struck dead because he did not give glory to God. Immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory. Jesus is coming again for the glory of God. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed. Jesus' ultimate aim for us is that we see and enjoy his glory. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Even in wrath, God's aim is to make known the wealth of his glory. Desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, God has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory. Romans 9. God's plan to fill the earth with the knowledge of his glory. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters covers the sea. Everything that happens will redound to God's glory. For him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. And in Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem, the glory of God replaces the sun. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. Hopefully that kind of proves the point that it's God's glory that is the important thing here. And if you would take my phrase or your own phrase, I don't care, a meta-narrative, the big story of all creation, of everything, is God's glory. But also, I think it's we were saved to worship and to give God glory. And that's the kind of the big story also. Not only were we and the whole universe created to give God glory, the whole idea of redemption is to bring us back to a place of true and pure worship. Not only us, but all creation will be redeemed and worship Christ as the Lamb. Luke 19:10 makes the statement, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." But what were we lost from? Our original purpose of true worship. I believe that's what we are lost from. John 4:23, "But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship Him." The objective of redemption is to make true worshipers. Not that we escape hell. I mean, that's a nice benefit, and I'm not putting any of that down. I'm just saying, as we mature and grow, we ought to start stepping back and seeing a bigger and bigger picture here. That is nice. That's a wonderful thing. All the benefits, all the promises that we get about being saved, but the biggest one is that we're going to be able to worship God in a true, pure way. And the purpose of redemption is not that we receive anything, but that God receives true and pure worship. Paul affirms this in Romans 1:5, and he's going to use "for my name's sake," through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of His name among all the nations. In John 3, John says, "For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles." Don't get me wrong. I want to say this several times because I'm afraid everyone will walk away and Jay saying, "Well, man, we're all so selfish about wanting to go to heaven and have our sins forgiven." That's not what I'm trying not to say. But it's not that there's not benefits in being redeemed, but if that is our focus, it's a very shallow love that I think we have, because it's all about me. It's all about what I'm getting, all the bennies that I'm getting here, and it's not about God. And I don't think any of us want to have a shallow relationship. All throughout the scriptures, God's plan was to seek out true worshipers, and that all history will consummate in heaven, where all the redeemed will worship rightly and forever. In the beginning, it was the angels. Nehemiah 9:6, "You are the Lord, you alone. You have made the heaven. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve all of them, and the host of heaven worships you." And this is still their activity. There's angels worshiping God as we speak. Then there was Adam and Eve. I believe they were worshiping God in the Garden of Eden before the fall. They were having sweet fellowship with God, until they listened to Satan's advice, and they honored Satan's word above God's command. The first conflict that we see among men was between Cain and Abel. Abel brought an appropriate and acceptable sacrifice, acceptable worship, and Cain didn't. And the way that I kind of read that is Cain, I mean, if he did or didn't know, it didn't matter. After Abel gave the proper, acceptable offering, Cain knew what it was. And I think God was giving him another chance when he said, Cain, Satan's crouching at the door. Just bring me the right offering. Just bring me the acceptable offering. But he got mad and was stubborn and went out and killed his brother instead. But that doesn't that just sound like a little bit of Romans 1, where it's not the truth isn't the problem. It wasn't Cain didn't know what, he knew what afterwards, but they suppressed the truth. They don't want to hear it. He didn't want to hear it. He didn't want to bow the knee. The exodus of Israel from Egypt is an illustration of redemption. Israel was brought out of bondage to Egypt. But if you remember, the main reason that Moses was asking Pharaoh was saying, God wants us to come out to the desert and worship him. We need to go out there for a time and go worship him. They were redeemed to go and worship him. And Israel's wandering was because of an improper response to their redemption. They refused to worship God properly. God wants us to worship him truly and acceptably. That is simply put as God is first. In Deuteronomy 6:5, it says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your mind and with all your might, with all your soul and with all your might." Jesus repeated that in Matthew 22, verse 37. And also Matthew 6:33 kind of says the same thing in a little bit different way. "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." This simple statement should permeate through our entire spiritual life. Our first priority is for God's glory and to give God's glory to him by our true and acceptable, obedient, pure worship. And we can do that in the way we live our lives, in how we handle our money, on how we handle different people and events, our possessions. We can worship God in every aspect of our life, even the mundane things and the things where whatever we eat or drink, in everything we do, we can bring it back to God and do it for his glory. And I think that's what we're called to do. And in eternity, Isaiah 66:22-23, "For as the new heavens and the new earth that I make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your offspring and your name remain. From new moon to new moon and from Sabbath to Sabbath, all flesh shall come to worship before me, declares the Lord." In Revelation 5:13-14, "And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen, and the elders fell down and worshipped." And then Revelation 19:4. "And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God who was seated on the throne, saying, Amen, hallelujah." Application here. You can't be a true worshiper unless you've been redeemed. If you're not saved, if you haven't been redeemed, you can't be a true worshiper of God. But that's not to say necessarily that you can't bring glory to God. I think you are going to bring glory to God. I think all of creation, even the unredeemed, will bring glory to God in God's victory. They used to glorify the kings by bringing their enemies and putting their foot on the back of the enemy's neck. And it would bring glory to the king. In defeat or in God's victory, he will get the glory also. I just don't think we want to be on that side of giving him glory. I think we want to be on the other side giving him glory. Psalm 24, 3 through 6. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of God, of the God of Jacob, of Selah. Now, how do we get clean hands and pure heart? It's only through Jesus Christ. It's not something that we can do. It's our faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. He is the only one that can make us clean. A true worship really should be the chief distinguishing mark of Christians, is how we worship God. And worship him in spirit and truth. We don't really don't have time today, even though we might have a few minutes here in a minute, to discuss what really is true and acceptable worship. That's kind of another Sunday school lesson or lessons. But just to suffice it to say that it's putting God first and worshiping him in spirit and in truth. It has to be in connection with the truth. Here a little bit later on today, I think this is going to be the scripture reading, is 1 Corinthians 14, 23 through 25 is going to be a part of that. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all prophecy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so, falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. Speaking truth, hearing the truth, convicts and causes true conversion. And only through true conversion can we be true worshipers. Philippians 3:3 says, "For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh." And also, love should not be the distinguishing mark of a true Christian. It should be our pure and acceptable worship. And out of that will come love and every other virtue. But it has to start with a true worship and bringing God glory. I ended a little early, but I don't think you guys will mind. Let me close in prayer. Lord, what a wonderful truth that it's all about your glory. Help me to shrink myself as I deal with you and your word and your truth. And I recognize your glory. And Lord, I would get my mind off of myself and get it on you and your heavenly things. Help me to be a light and salt to a lost and dying world that doesn't recognize your glory. Help me in my own feeble way and in words to be a witness for you and to tell people of your glory. And in my worship, Lord, it would be my highest prayer that you would be glorified in all of my actions, thoughts, deeds. Lord, you're worthy to be glorified. Lord, help us to put the main things first and worship you today in a way that pleases you and that is acceptable in your sight. It's in Christ I pray.